Abram's exemplary faith, verses 1 through 17 of chapter 15. We left last week being blessed by Melchizedek, being confronted by all those evil kings and some kings that we couldn't even pronounce. But money, or what was called it, because he says, I don't want any man to think that he's blessed me, that what I've got came from man. Abram was fully aware of what God had promised him. Abram was obedient in that he responded to a call to leave that which was comfortable and move out to the unknown. He trusted God, that God was a true provider, that the promises that God had made Abram about Canaan, that God would both heal and ensure and protect, even when you got the lots of the world by your side that want to claim that which is not rightfully theirs. But God showed Abram that if you just stay on my side, that I'll deliver you from kings and evildoers, wicked folk, sinners, and I'll let you restore to your kinfolk that which has been taken from them. We saw all of that last week. And then in verse 1 of chapter 15, we began to see what exemplary faith is all about. And before I get started, I'd just like to remind Resurrection that it's by faith that we've come this far. It's not by the imaginations and the dreams of men. It's simply by the faith of the faithful. And one of the things in Christendom, we use faith as a tool. We think, as Pastor Brown would refer to it sometime, as God as some kind of cosmic bellhop who is just waiting, who is a servant to our needs. That if we just claim it and frame it, we'll get it. And that's what exemplary faith is. But I'm here to show you this morning that that's not necessarily exemplary faith. Because see, most folk think that as long as you have faith, you get what you want. You get what you want, you get it when you want it, you get it how you want it, but all you got to do is don't have no doubt. Just say, I believe, just like the Wizard of Oz, you know, I believe, and you go get it. That makes you an exemplary person of faith. But Abraham, is called the father of faith. In other words, the word is telling us that if you want to have faith, have it like Abraham had it. Don't find no new way to have faith. Everybody wants to run to something that's new. And the last time I checked, Genesis is in the first book of the Bible. It's not even in the last book or in the middle. It's in the first book. That means it's old. It's old because it accounts for us the origin, the very beginning. And so here in Genesis 15, after, you know, leaving Ur and going down to Egypt and returning from Egypt, having your in-laws divorce you and go one way or the other, The Word of God says in verse 1 of chapter 15, what? In verse 1 here, it seems to me that God, in a vision, not speaking directly, but when Abram is in a dreamlike state, God comes and says, the word of God comes to Abram and says, I'm really proud that you turned down the spoils of war. I'm really proud that you didn't let men enrich your life. You know why? Because I am the one that is your shield. And I'm the one that needs to do the rewarding. Great, great faith says that you need to rely on God no matter what men may try to do for you and to you. Because if they try to do something to you, God has assured Abram and us that he will protect us, that he's our shield, and that he has something in the bag. You know, and he has a reward for you that will far surpass anything that man can put on you. But the issue is, because you trust him. That means that you got faith. You got faith when you don't let men heap a whole bunch of honors on you, a whole bunch of titles. There's a reward. See, titles will fool you. Titles will have you thinking more of yourself than you really are. Did I also say that fool you? Money will make you believe that you are that all of that because you got the money. Men's attention will fool you because man's attention will have you believe that all eyes are on you and that somebody stopped out. But God is wanting to remind us that while others are looking at the world and all the big shot callers, three-point shooters, that God is looking at you too, on the sideline or in the game. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter that man's eyes are on you, because man can't really shield you. Man can't protect you. But God is our buckler. He's our shield. He's the lifter of our heads. So he's the only one that matters. And when you got exemplary faith, you trust in that fact. And God you, even in a dream. Verse 2 says, when you are trusting God for anything, stay focused. See, we try to fool God, and we know that's impossible because he's omniscient. He knows the game. But we try to fool God. You know how we try to fool him, Storm? We ask him one thing today, one thing the next day, one thing the next day. God just puts his hand on his head. Well, what is it you want? You want exactly what I'm going to give you. You don't know what you want. But Abram here, Steve, comes and says, hey, God, last time you and I checked, you promised me a family. And he says, right here, he says, I ain't got no family. I ain't got no, Reverend Henry would say, cheering at all. I am childless. And in my house, only Eliezer, only him, the head servant, is my heir. Now you got to understand the custom. The custom was that if a family did not have a child, you think, wait a minute, what about Lot? Lot's his nephew. That's a blood relative. Don't you pass money on to the next of kin? No, that only happens in American probate court. But trust me, I've been victimized by probate, so I know. But he says, in the custom, it was that the male servant, the head male servant in the family, was heir to any of the things that a childless couple had. Somebody who's not even related to him. Someone who's a servant. And Abraham is just expressing this. He's saying, what? Somebody say what? Will you give me? What will you give me since I'm childless and the head servant is my heir? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast what? It appears to me, God, that you ain't gave me what you said you were going to give me. Immediately, I saw every one of you. Your eyes started running. Wait a minute. How he get to be the father of faith? It sounds to me like he's questioning God. And God is going to wear him out. You can always tell when there's true doubt and simply a question. And what verse 2 and 3 here tells us is that you can have exemplary faith. You can have great faith and still got questions. God Almighty, I'm so glad. You feel relieved? Because I know some of y'all think, I don't ask God no questions. Well, you better. let me tell you, all I can say, I'm on a disc, you know that, you know I am. Because, you know, without questions, you don't meet the man called if you don't have questions. You gotta say, God, now wait a minute, since you here, I was sleeping, I was just in my bed, you showed up to tell how you going to reward me even more, and that you're grateful for how faithful I've been thus far. But Lord, I was faithful when I left Iraq. I was faithful, but I don't have what I believed that I would have, because I am childless. What then are you going to give me? Always tell an honest question, because if there's doubt, if there's true doubt that you're going to doubt what God said he was going to do, he wears you out. You remember Jesus? Looked at the disciples. Oh, you rascals of little faith. He immediately called them out, put them on full blast. But here, he's going to answer Abram's question. So it tells me it's all right to have questions. Just make sure it's the right question. Y'all don't hear me. It's all right. God has promised you something. Here's what you have the faith in, is that God will do exactly what he said he would do. Now, when you get to examining this question a little bit later, Abram is not questioning that God would do it, that God would do what he said he would do. He's not questioning that. He's got faith. I know you're going to do it. But Abram, then what are you questioning? What's the question? It's right here. Verse 4. And what?
Thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own house shall be thy heir.
That answer, that response. Got questions? God responds. And you know what? As Moses is penning this book, he says, look, I want you to see something. Abram spoke and God responded. So it tells me that God is a question answerer. God doesn't leave you hanging. You trust him and what he's going to do. He wants you to trust him explicitly. But he doesn't want you to trust him blindly. See, that faith cometh by, now faith is the substance of things not seen. People think, oh, it's blind faith. No, the word of God was set up so that you would have answers to all your legitimate questions. And here, Abram's question is about to be answered in a mighty way and powerfully that Abram has exemplary faith. Let's see. He says, this shall not be thine heir. You got a misconception here. You think that because the custom says that the male servant is going to be the heir, what you need to remember, Abram, is that I promised you something out of your own loin. So here's the faith. He's not trusting that God, whether God would do it or not. He's just trying to figure out how you're going to do it. So exemplary faith is trusting in what God says he will do. But always have questions on how. Let me give you an example, because I see y'all are here. Remember Elijah, when we talked about creation, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, I accept the fact that God created, but there are circumstances and man-made opinions that come up that may cause some of you to question that. And that is in the area of how. Because God tells us that he created. He just doesn't tell us how. So he says, from time to time, you can ask me how. I know you can't comprehend all it. You don't understand the things of this world. How are you going to understand God? But so here we see Abram giving us an example of, God, I trust you, even when I can't trace you. I trust you, God, but I ain't tracking you right now. I trust you, God, but I'm not tracing you right now. And the reason is, I done got older than when you made the promise that I would have a child, that we, me and Sarah, would have a child. I'm getting older. Sarah's getting older. And Sarah, even if we could revert back, she'd still be barren. So Lord, in this moment of meditation and reflection, while I have your word fresh here in my vision, would you just tell me how this is going to be? And the Lord said, you asked a very good question. But I tell you this day that that child will come out of your loins, that you will have a family. And the how is, it's going to come out of your loins. Wait a minute. Y'all didn't get it. Yeah, God, that's what you told me last month. See, because now it's a question of when. God doesn't operate on our time, folk. There's some stuff you've been praying for a long time. There's some stuff you've been trusting God for a long time. From the time Abram was promised to the time that he realized, it was 25 years. Anybody trusting God something for 25 years? You may have a heathen spouse, you know, that you've been praying for 25 years. But if God promised you that one day, you and her and you or him will hold hands and walk into worship together, that you'll praise God together, that you'll be missionaries together, that you'll be evangelists together, that's going to happen. And so God repeats the promise. He says, I told you that that child is going to come from your loins. And there ain't nobody, and I understand your circumstances. I know you're getting older. I made you. I know she's barren. I made that womb. He says, but it's going to happen. Okay, let's see. And he did what? When he made the first covenant, he told him to count the pebbles of sand. He couldn't do that. And now he grabs him by the hand, takes him outside, shows him the stars in the sky, and said, count them. You still count? If you can count the stars, if you give me an accurate number of the stars, he said, I don't even have to say it, because you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Now, he could have done some counting, but he wouldn't have counted all the stars. They say for his time and era, there were about just that region, you know, there was probably 50,000. But the eye could only see about 40,000 of them. About. And so somebody got smart now. Well, they got astronomy, man. We can see millions. We know that there are millions. No one knows how many stars there are. That bit of knowledge has been closed to us, has not yet been revealed to us. And God tells Abram, your faith in me must remain firmly rooted in the promises that I made to you. The promise is going to be exactly as I told you it would be. It's all right, Abram, to have some doubt. It's all right to have questions about how I'm going to do it. You're not doubting that I would do it. You have questions about how I'm going to do it. And in it, it reveals how many they are. See, he says, he didn't say, I'll go with you, Abram, and I'll help you count the stars. Because see, if God helped him count the stars, guess what would happen? He'd know all that. That's right. They would have got counted. Abram would have known. But Abram couldn't count all the stars. All he could do, though, was look up. God and Jesus Christos and the Holy Spirit are the greatest teachers you'll ever meet. He didn't only answer his question. He gave him a good illustration. He took him outside and said, look, this is how many you're going to have. Count them. And all you can imagine, Abram just saying, wow. Wow. The promise, count the sand first. I couldn't count the sand. But this is how great your seed will be if you were able to count the number. Verse 6. Now this verse, as we know from basic doctrine, is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Verse 6. Y'all didn't realize y'all were going to meet great verses today, did you? Verse 6. So we're going to read it all. We're going to read it powerfully, because this particular verse here issues forth a basic Christian doctrine. Okay? Let's read it. Now, one of the things about this particular verse right here, it's confusing. And I'm going to tell you why. Because normally when we read the Bible and pronouns are used, we're able to distinguish between the pronouns that refer to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit by they are capitalized. But in this particular verse, it's not. And so one may get confused. Wait a minute. Who counted it? Abram or him? Well, I'm here to tell you. The only person who counted it is the person who can count. Abram has already proved he can't count. He can't count. Doesn't have the authority or the ability. Y'all don't hear me. He didn't have the other ability to count. But he who created the world, who created Abram, who created the covenant, what is called the Abrahamic covenant, he is the one that can do the count. It says, and he, Abram, believed. In other words, Abram had faith. It doesn't mean that it came about instantaneously after he saw he couldn't count the car. It's progressive. It says that verse could better read for your understanding. And Abraham continued to believe God. Abraham had faith in God. Ladies and gentlemen, I told you it's the greatest verse in the Bible. Because when this verse is printed, it gave us the doctrine of imputation. In other words, Abraham believed and God gave him credit. Just as. See, we are justified by our faith. There are none righteous, not even one. Know you got a deacon role? Know you got a preacher role? Know you got a Sunday school role? But there ain't none of them righteous, because all have sinned and come short. But because they trust God, those reprobates on the road, on the wall, on the wall in the back, down the middle, you know, up close, because they trust God, God acts as if they've never done anything. So therefore, they are righteous. Greatest verse in the Bible, the greatest verse in the Bible. Because what it tells us, that in Genesis, God was thinking about you and I. In Genesis, God was making a promise to Abraham that would be carried out simply because Abraham trusted God. And he says that anybody who's like Father and who trusts God, who legitimately has those questions about the how of God or the when of God, because he ain't going to reveal something to us. He says they are righteous. So Abraham got saved the same way that you and I get saved. And that promise that he made to Abraham, he not only, it's a twofold promise. It's a promise to the nation of Israel, and it's also a promise to the promise to the nation, which is physical, and a promise to the world, which is spiritual. It says that every time one of y'all got saved, God was still fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. Count again. Count. See, because he got through count. Oh, I got 3 billion in the world, 2 billion in, whatever the number is. Every time someone gets saved, we see a promise. And it's all done the same way. Because you believed in God, he counted to you righteousness. That's why you got to be careful who you messing with. You messing with some righteous folks. See, they still smarten Minister Brown because they found over there that Lot was called righteous, you know. But let me tell you one thing: if you call righteous, Lot can be called righteous. That's all I'll say. You see, and it's not by something that we did, but what God has already done for us. It ain't man that does the counting. Man cannot impute. It is only God who imputes. Thus we have the doctrine of imputation. That's how it's done for everybody. You don't go around. That's why Jesus could declare, I am the truth and the life. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father except by me. In other words, he says, you want to know how to get saved? This is the formula. It's found in verse 6 of Genesis. You ain't got to go read Paul. You don't give people Old Testament. Okay, it's still the way. That's what Jesus, you know, and because Jesus is on every page. You read whatever you want to. You don't have one book. I'm telling y'all, take John. Don't let nobody fool you. They take the Bible away from you. 66. They take 65 away from you. So we're going to take 65 away from you. You can have one. For those who choose Genesis, you ain't lost nothing. Because the gospel is right there. Those of you who choose John, you have the excellency of victorious living. But Sister Kendall would tell you that unless you know how to read Ephesians, says John tells you how to get saved, why you need to get saved, but Ephesians tells you how to live saved. The documentation, verse 6. And he said unto him, Chaldees, just want to remind you, I'm so proud of you, Abram. I'm so proud of you. I am the Lord. I'm the one who made the initial promise. I'm the one that's going to keep it. I'm the one that called you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the one that called you out of Iraq. I am the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Y'all see the brush need? Now I'm gonna tell you, I was with you. I saw you. Brush need, I was with you. You said that right there. All you gotta do is go back to verse 1. What does the Lord say in that last sentence? I am what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because if I leave you, I take down the shield. If I forsake you, I won't give you what I told you that I'd give you. I won't be there to be a provider. I am the Lord. And see, you know what? We need to be reminded. I know for some of you, this is old hat, and I understand why some folk talk about, you know, they've had the audacity to say that family church school is for children only, you know, and it seems to be reversed because we got more adults in than children. Family church school is for everybody, because everybody is a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. That's why everybody needs to be here, because you can always learn something. Oh yes, you get your money back. You get all your money back. If you came here this morning and you ain't learned nothing yet, keep on, you'll learn something. But when you leave here, you didn't learn nothing, I give you your money back. Who wants the money back? And take the offering up now, and that way make that offer legitimate. Because right now they know they haven't. Oh, no, they have given something already. That's right. The offering's already been taken. You get the money back. You can get George Washington back. Hey, okay. Verse. He says, "To give, I promised you I was going to give you this land." And he said, what? How will I know, again, that I've inherited? See, you notice that question? I don't doubt that I'm going to inherit it, but how will I know it? God Almighty. Do you remember over there in, I think it's 1 John. He says, I write to you little children that you would what? Know. Isn't that interesting? The word is set up so that you would know. Let's see what answer God gave him, because it don't change. But Abraham, he had another. God responds. And he said, now, all of you great scholars, y'all already know that all those animals listed there are part of the sacrificial system. And they all represent something from high to low, low to high. You know, those turtle doves and pigeons, that's a poor man's sacrifice. You may not have them sheep and goats. You know, that's a big ball caller, and shot caller, rather. Ball hogger. That's there. You know, they want to hog up all the blessings, you know. But they represent, these are the symbols that represent the old Mosaic sacrificial system. And God is saying to Abram, here's how it's going to happen. Notice, has not criticized him, Marie. We too often are ready to criticize folk when they have too many questions. All right. God is not going to penalize you for having questions about the how. Don't ever question him. If he says he's going to do it, you take him at his word. But you know what? God says, I don't lay everything out there for you. So if he doesn't laid everything out, you got to know how. I'm an old man. There's got to be some whole bunch of resurrection going on with me and Sarah in order. And we ain't even talked about resurrection yet. We ain't got to that chapter. So tell me how, Lord, how are you going to work this out? And every time, God will give you an answer. Bishop Obey started a series, preached two nights. The second night I had class, so I wasn't there. But the first night, he preached out of Hebrews and John as a corollary scripture. And I knew he was on good ground then. I knew that he's okay. I blessed him right now. I told the pastor he's all right. He's all right. Because he shared something with us. God is always talking. But are we always listening? And because we don't listen, we don't know what the right questions are. See, because we're yakking and being distracted and all of that, even when we ask questions, they ain't relevant to what God is talking about. What's God talking about in your life now, in your call? That you're too busy, you're so distracted, that you ain't got no questions. You think you got this figured out, so you're moving out. Oh, yeah, you say, I'm trusting God, but you're moving out in the how and not knowing all the details, and God's got the details for you. And then you tell, well, God didn't tell me how to figure all this out. And then you figure out, well, wait a minute. Man, Robert Newsom figured it out. Brother Hardenfield figured it out. Fred figured it out. Brenda figured it out. They ain't figured it out. They listen to God. In everything you do, if God has called you to a commitment, you commit. And then you say, well, Lord, how am I going to fulfill this commitment? He'll show you. He'll send confirmation into your life. And God did not send anybody else. He didn't say, hey, come here, Lot. Which would have been useless anyway, but he didn't say, send somebody else down. God stood there. God sat there with him and gave him a great example of how this was going to happen. That inheritance will go to one out of your loin. One of yours. This is what you asked for, and this is what I promised you. And guess what? It's going to happen. I don't care how bleak it looks right now, because right now it don't look like this could ever be fulfilled. Getting older? Wife still barren, house servant still maturing and hanging on. That means he's going to be the heir. Lord, how can this be? So get these sacrificial pieces. And he says, here's what I want you to do now. See, this is where they're listening. Because most folk started shouting, you know, and they forgot that was a verse 10. See, he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, and he what? He took everything but the pigeons and the doves, the poor man's offering, and he divided it. That's another lesson. More to come on why he didn't divide that, the how. But more to come on that, and then it's printed here. He says, divide it up as order. Because God, in order to instruct us, must use things that we are familiar with, and he must show you the purpose behind that. We do a lot of things in church. We don't even know why we're doing it. And you know what? We cast a lot of things aside, Sister Marshall, that we don't even know why. Because, you know, when at first reading of this, if you don't know that this is part of the sacrificial system, you're like, why would the Lord tell him, what's this got to do with the promised land? All these animals, all this sacrifice stuff. And he says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away, you know, because they saw it, and they wanted to eat too. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. It was dark, and God ain't talking, and all these animals have been cut up out of here, put place systematically. And he said unto Abram, know of surety that what? Thy seed shall be. Now, Brusney, you went to verses 10 and 11, and I'm missing something. I got questions. That's all right. I don't blame you. What did God do? I mean, why God? I mean, what was the purpose of all of this? See, because this was the practice that any of the Jews in times to come after Abram would know, that the priest would always pass symbolically upon the highest sacrifice. And this is a picture of God going, walking between, signifying that I'm bringing two ideas together. That which has been fragmented, that which has been separated, only God, not man, can walk through. Only God walks through and draws it back together. He says, I'm using these animals to show you that what has been separated, what seems distant, God is able to put it back together again. Your hopes, your trust, you may not see, you said, we never, you know what? My wife ain't never coming back. She's gone. She don't love me no more. You know, we're divided. Let God walk through this thing. Trust God. See if he can't bring it back together. And there's darkness. That's where the horror of darkness. All this divided me, and now is darkness. But then God wakes him up with a word. Listen to the word, folks. He says, and he said unto Abram, what? Know of surety that thy seed shall be what? And also that nation whom what?
They shall serve, and afterwards shall they come out.
Abram, before you ever get to the promised land, before you ever get the division back together, there's some trouble in your future. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. You are going to be going down for 400 years to Egypt as a slave. And what he didn't tell them, that was the first time. The second time, they would be taken 70 years into Babylonia, to the Babylonian Empire, back to Iraq. And finally, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed totally, totally separated, gone. What's in your future? Things are going to get worse before they get better. That's amazing. But for you, Abram, I'm talking about your seed. I'm not talking about you. Oh, my goodness. Because you know Abram don't live no 400 more years. Only in a few years. There's going to come a bouncing baby boy. But the seed, the inheritors, they're going to have to go through some stuff. And just because you are leaving a legacy now that God has already promised you, God promised resurrection. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Will you do what I asked you to do? But before you see the fulfillment of that, there's a whole bunch of more living to be done. But God still will give you what I call an intermittent blessing. See that baby boy that shows up is an intermittent blessing. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. But God will give you a start. But there's some things you got to go through. That's what that is all about. And so he says, but I'll tell you, and by the way, in case you got some questions, Abram, because you won't be around, but you got some questions. I see the questions in your mind. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of Egypt. For what they do to you, my people, I'll take care of them. You don't worry about that. Exemplary faith says that God promised you something, embrace that, focus on that, and let God deal with the legacy. Somebody better help me. Because it's going to be there. There are going to be folk that come after you. And they're going to benefit from what you did. For the prayers you prayed. That's leaving a legacy. Pray. Pray for the future generation. That's leaving a legacy. Building monuments won't do it. Buildings will be gone. Verse 15, let's go, guys. We got to go. And thou what? Where did you get all that? I don't know, B-I-B-L-E, verse 17. But here's what it says. It says, Abram, now for you, this is your seed. I'm trying to show you 400 years, just 400 years of it. That's all I'm trying to show you. Your seed is going to experience this, but you know what? You're going to die at a ripe old age. You're going to die at a ripe old age in peace. You will never see. And yet you'll have heirs. Now that's a two-edged sword. The fact that I'm going to die and I ain't got no heirs yet. But God says that I'm going to die at a ripe old age in peace. If I didn't have heirs, I wouldn't have peace. After he made me a promise. God is telling you, your promise will be fulfilled before you die. You'll die at a ripe old age. So, what have we seen this morning? That exemplary faith doesn't mean that you don't have questions. Exemplary faith means that you have questions. You don't question what God will do. You may question how he may do it. See y'all next week.